few of you are perceptive. A few of you pay attention to detail. I sometimes get in trouble because I pay attention to detail, but maybe so do you. And this morning, if you look very carefully, you may notice a detail that is worth talking about. You'll see this in action in just a moment.
Yay!
Oh, good!
Oh, good. Oh, good. Oh, good.
I told the young woman who was running the business that I had a bunch of people, among whom were three or four who had specifically recommended her company. She then informed me that she had just bought this thing 3 years ago, and that perhaps the people were recommending her predecessor. I said, "Are you keeping up the standards before my own?" To which she said, "No, I'm exceeding them."
Oh.
Thought that was great. If you're listening to this on the recording, you're not going to know what we're talking about. My Bible was falling apart. I took it to a bindery in town called Bound to Please, and they have rebound it, and it now doesn't fall apart anymore. I have put just above Fred Dunning's head, point to it if you will, Fred, a card. And so if you want to, take the card down, look on the back, write down the information, and then put the card back for the next person. I promised her that I would post this. I thought she did great, great work, and I appreciate it. I told her that I was using this, that it was a treasure, that it was very important to me, and that I could be without it for 6 weeks if I had to, and she got it back to me in two. And because the 2 weeks were less than, we only missed one Sunday, so this is really nice. I'm happy about this. That's the predecessor's work. Okay.
It's good.
Well, again, several of you recommended this. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for the recommendation, and maybe others will enjoy that. That has nothing to do with what we're doing this morning, but it has a lot to do with my happiness and tranquility as we do this. Okay. We have made another monumentous step, and that is we have finished one of the books of the Bible, and we're starting another one. We're starting the book of Isaiah. Okay? We will be here a while. Nothing much I can do about that, but we will be here for a little while. And I think in order to properly introduce this, there's about five things I need to do, and it may take us all morning to do those. So we may actually not start Isaiah today, but we'll try. Okay? So, number one, do you know the literal meaning of the word prophet? Do you know the root words in the Greek language that came together to give us that word? And do you know what those mean? Bet you can. Bet I can beat you. Okay? Pro in that context means to speak.
Okay.
Profess, those kinds of things. The word that's the root of the rest of prophet, P-H-E-T, I am told, means for another. To speak for another. As we use the word prophet, what does it mean? To speak for God in looking around you. And
to
speak for the people as you talk to God. And if you begin to look at that position, it's very similar to the word priest, and I'm mixing those two, and perhaps I shouldn't mix them so thoroughly. But mostly to speak for God. Hello. Yeah, turning off your electronic things is a good thing to do each time you come. One who speaks for God. Speaking for God. How do you get to the point where you can speak for God? What has happened to a person who becomes a prophet? They've had an encounter with God. Now, people can claim this who haven't had it. And people can sometimes push back against God, like Jonah did, I don't think I want to speak for you in that place. If you remember, Jonah called to Nineveh. God says, go speak for me in this place. And Nineveh says, I think I'll go that way. I don't think I want to do that. The struggles that you see with prophets, but it comes out of an experience with God. Sometimes prophets will, in speaking for God, I'm choosing my words carefully. I chose these words a long time ago. I'm now quoting myself. Will exhibit extravagant behavior or abnormal psychological states. Sometimes in some of the translations I use, this word is ecstasy. If you go back into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, you'll find places where, in my translation anyway, it will use the word ecstasy for the school of prophets that Samuel set up, or Samuel seems to have been part of. It speaks of that. Saul, you may remember, came in, and when he got among the prophets, he began to prophesy. My translation uses the word ecstasy for where he fell. Now, I want to give you a very specific example. Let me repeat. Extravagant behavior is exhibited, or abnormal psychological states. I'm focusing on extravagant behavior for this one, right? So what I'd like you to do is look up Isaiah 20. If you will please do that. How many verses in chapter 20?
Six.
Six verses, okay? Read them. Tell me if you notice any abnormal or extravagant behavior exhibited by the prophet as described in these six verses. I believe this qualifies. Have you found it yet? I appreciate you saying naked, because I think that actually captures the spirit of it much better than naked. But not just naked, barefoot. For how long?
3 years.
3 years. It seems to me that's extravagant behavior. Why did he do this? And all of a sudden it goes really serious. Why did he do this? Look at verse 4. What's going to happen? The king of Assyria is going to come in. We know that this was, I think, in 721, destroyed the northern kingdom and led those people away into exile. How did they go? Naked and barefoot. And suddenly it's not so funny anymore. Have you seen Schindler's List? There's one scene in there that perhaps Hollywood captured this in a way. I'm saying that because this in Isaiah is a couple of thousand years old at least. But within memory of some of the folks in this room, things just like this have happened. And they are happening now, and they will happen again. God forbid that they happen in the United States of America. It's unthinkable, right? It's unthinkable that this could happen to our country, right? It was unthinkable to the people to whom Isaiah spoke. And so he spoke by himself saying, this is what you will look like. This is what it will look like. We can laugh early, but if you keep reading, you don't laugh very long. Everybody okay? All right. Pop quiz time. If you have been part of this class regularly for several years, you should do fine on this. If somebody says, I have a word from God, how do you know that they're telling you the truth? What is the answer to the question, how can you tell if somebody really does have a message from God? Where do I go to answer that question in Scripture? That was the detail of the question. Okay, what's the test? What's the test? Does it happen? What do you say? Now that focuses on the part of prophetic activity that speaks of telling something that's going to happen in the future. That turns out to be a small fraction, but that is part of it. What you just saw in chapter 20, that's a looking ahead and saying this is coming, this is going to happen. If it doesn't happen, you don't have to worry about it. Where do you find that?
Deuteronomy.
Bravo. Bravo, Susan. Yes, in Deuteronomy.
Chapter 18.
It is chapter 18.
Yeah.
You know the verse? Verse 21.
Verse 21.
Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21. Against the pop quiz that could come 2 years from now, you might want to write that down like Susan did in your memory, if not on paper someplace. And then if you can find the piece of paper, maybe you'll be okay. What does it say? It says, if a prophet speaks and it doesn't happen, don't listen to such a person. He doesn't have a word from me. Is that the end of the test? Please say no.
No.
No. What's the rest of the test? It's still in Deuteronomy. It's in chapter 13. And it's not quite so clear. But the first 7 verses of chapter 13 give you the second test for a prophet. If somebody really has a word from God, the first question is, does it come true? Look at chapter 13. Look at the first couple of verses. What does it say? Prophet comes to you, says something, it comes true. So he's passed test 1. And then it says, you still don't follow that person until you do what? You look at where you're being led. You're looking at what that person is calling on you to do. You look at how they function. And then you decide, is he leading me where God wants me to go? And you can't apply that test unless what? Unless you know something about what God says. Unless you know something about where God's been leading, it typically and traditionally and always leads his people. If you don't know those things, you're disarmed. And that means you are vulnerable to being led anywhere by anybody. Bible is implying there are people who can pass test 1. But maybe they don't pass test 2. That, folks, is grim. And that, folks, is huge. And that, folks, is timely. And I'll leave it at that. What's he saying? Does it come true? If it does come true, where's he taking me now that he's got my attention? And that means I've got to have a sense of where God is taking me. My church needs to have a sense of where God is taking us. And then you find out whether people are leading you that way or leading you someplace else. Now I think I've said what I need to say. A prophet has an immediate experience with God. He has had the holiness and will of God revealed to him or to her. He tends to contemplate the present, the past, and the future through the eyes of God. Almost always, a prophet is sent by God to remind men and women of their duty to God and to bring them back to obedience and love. A prophet as such is a providential instrument of God for the guidance of his people. In the last few weeks, as we've looked through Hosea, how many times did God say through Hosea, I sent you my prophets, and you silenced them, or you set them aside, or you killed them? You wouldn't listen to the prophets. I kept sending you prophets, and you wouldn't listen. How many times did he say that? A dozen at least. Who is the father of prophets? Moses. He talked to God face to face. Most of the prophets, as far as we can tell, experienced God through visions. Moses experienced God face to face. When do prophets function? They tend to intervene in times of crisis, preceding or accompanying major turning points in the history of a nation. typically their message is not so much for the king as it is for the people. And if such prophecies have value, they might be written down and preserved. And we think that's what we have in the Bible. We do not believe we have a record of all the prophetic statements that might have ever been made. We do not believe we have a record of all the actions of prophets that might have ever been done. But the ones we have are the ones the people recorded and preserved under God's inspiration. And now with translations, we can do that. What are the major messages that prophets give? Not just Isaiah, but across the whole of the prophets. And I think I've taught this lesson a couple of times already, which means if you've been here for a while, you got a chance of knowing where I'm going with this. What are the major messages? Morality. Repentance becomes a part of morality. How? The message is morality matters. How does repentance fit into that? If you're not lined up with that, you need to get lined up with that, and repentance is one of the steps, one of the pieces of that process. God is pure holiness. Human beings are unclean. Sin divides humanity from God. Sin is national and collective, and so is punishment. That's a big, big thing that comes out of the prophecy, and that's one of the things that worries me about my country. If one is to escape punishment for sin, such a person must, and I put quotes around it, seek God. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek God?
To know His will.
To find out what God has to say. Listen to Scripture. Read Scripture. Immerse yourself in that. Pursue what's right. One of the prophets said, God's told you what He wants. This is Micah. God has told you what He wants. And he lists three simple things. Practice humility. Religion needs to be of the heart, not external. What other major message do prophets bring? Morality is one, of which repentance fits by, if you're not... Oh, you remember the image that prophets will sometimes use? We've seen it used a couple of times in the books of prophecy we've looked at so far. Remember the picture that prophets will sometimes use to say, here's how you can tell whether you are in line with what God has asked of you, what God is expecting of you, what God has the best for you. Remember the picture?
Plumb line.
And the picture almost is, if there's not a plumb line, I can't tell. But there is a plumb line. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul had to say about the law? He basically said the law is the worst thing that ever came along. Because until the law came along, I didn't know I was sinning. All of a sudden the law came along, it set a plumb line in the middle. I was like, goodness, I don't line up with that. If it weren't for the law, I'd be fine. He almost said. And once the law is in place, and once the plumb line is in place, the law is helpless to get me right with God. All it can do is point out how far away I am. It's grace. And it's what the Lord has done. What Jesus did on the cross. What the prophets saw coming on the cross. That's what enables me. All the law does is helps me understand how far away I am and how much my need is. That's what keeps me humble. Any other messages besides morality? There's another big one. There's another big one. Judgment, destruction. I had monotheism as the second one. You look around the nation of Israel. What do you see in the religious practices all around? Polytheism. Lots of gods. Pantheism. Everything's a god. The prophets instruct people. And how do they say this? I think it's early in the book of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God.
Deuteronomy 6:4.
And Jewish people have a problem because when we begin to speak of God as three in one, that's a stumbling block for them to see God as Spirit, God as Son, God as Father, and yet all one. It's a real stumbling block. It has been forever. Besides Jehovah, the Lord of earth and universe, the creator of everything that's here, there is no room for any other God. God is holy, transcendent, wrapped in mystery, and yet near. He talks about monotheism. Now, you said destruction and judgment. You're right, but that's not the big message. The third big message is not destruction and judgment, although it sure looks like it. I agree that it sure looks like it. What's the big message? It's the restoration after judgment. The restoration after the judgment. It is. Judgment is coming. Consequences are coming. And they're coming because you've not found the path that I've provided for you to come back. The path to coming back in a relationship, I got to do everything right. That's not the path. What is the path? I've got to love my Lord. And if I love my Lord and serve Him, I'm not going to want to do things that hurt Him, things that grieve Him. That's the path to come home. And the law gets set aside because grace takes center stage. If I don't find that, consequences are coming. And when those consequences come, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be hard. You're right to see that. God's call remains all the way through that. And God continues to look for the day when some of His people, a remnant it's often called, will return to Him. There's lots of other messages out there, but to me, these are the big three. And destruction and judgment, it seems to me, gets the center stage. But what's really there is that call. You don't have to have this happen. But even if it does happen, I still love you and I still want you to come home. Yeah.
Along with restoration would be reconciliation, I think.
Sure.
It's all through the Bible. He's trying to reconcile His people to Himself.
What I'm trying to say is that the message of the prophets in the Old Testament is not punishment. It is punishment is not the end. And what comes after that is God's people, a remnant, will enjoy happiness unlike any they've ever known. God is king. Virtue matters. Holiness matters. A way of living that includes forgiveness at its heart. True knowledge of God, peace and joy. All these things come with God's kingship. And how does God do that? He does that through His anointed one. You go through the book of Isaiah, and I'm giving you some previews today. Are you noticing this? I'm giving you some previews. You come through the book of Isaiah, and there comes a point where the writer says, God sings a song of His servant. We call them servant songs. There's four of those. And they begin to describe the anointed one, the Messiah. The picture you have is that God's anointed one will rule in majesty over the whole of the earth, with all acknowledging His right to rule and all submitting to His leadership. But at the same time, the servant songs present something else. What do they present? You know the answers. Work with me. What else does it present? God's servant, the anointed one, is going to suffer like almost nobody has ever suffered before. And the point of the suffering is not the suffering. The point of the suffering is what the suffering accomplishes. And those two things are side by side. When Jesus came, what had happened? The religious leaders saw the picture of the anointed one, the Messiah, as ruler in majesty. And they had lost sight of the picture of suffering and dying for the sins of a dying world. And the result was, when Jesus came, most people didn't recognize Him. didn't know who he was. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But unto such as did receive him, he gave eternal life. Remember those words at the front of the book of John? What is the term used for the anointed one? It's used best in Jeremiah, but it's also used in Isaiah. If you don't remember, look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. Tell me what you find. What's the name that some of the prophets use for Messiah, God's anointed one? Emmanuel, which means God with us. I heard somebody say one time, it's worth repeating from time to time. I grew up in the Smokies. 40 miles in a car could get me to the base of Mount LeConte. And about 3.5 hours of hiking that I don't think I could do anymore, but I could do it then, would get me up to the point where you were at one of the highest points in the Smokies, right? And you could see almost forever. What did you see from up there? If you got a newfound gap, you can see some of this. If you got a Klingman's Dome, you can see some. What do you see? Mountains after mountains after mountains after mountains. What's in between the mountains you see?
Valleys.
Somebody said one time, when prophets look at the future, they see like mountain ranges. What you can't see is how wide is the valley in between. So therefore, some things that are a long way away, some things that are close, look like they're right together. I don't know how well that does for you, but that's there. Prophetic books. We've been looking at a few of these so far. I think I said this when we started into this kind of thing, but it again bears repeating every once in a while. What do the books contain? That's an obscure question. Let's see how we do with this. They contain sometimes the story of a prophet. Jonah would be an example of that. It's a narrative. It tells you the story of what happened with Jonah. Some are first person, where the prophet is speaking and somehow the book records what the prophet said. Okay? Some are the things the prophets said, and some are first person. I did this, I went here, I did that. So third person narratives, first person narratives, and prophetic sayings. That's sort of what you get. So who was Isaiah? Son of? I think this is in chapter 1. Amos. Visions that he was given by the Lord. Visions given by God. Now it says later that Amos was a sheep herder, sheep farmer. Who did it concern? Judah and Jerusalem. How does that fit into what we've been talking about with this area? It's mostly focused on the southern kingdom. Doesn't mean he ignores the northern kingdom, but mostly focused on the southern kingdom. Judah would be the territory. Jerusalem would be the most important city in there. Which he received during the reigns of who? Uzziah, Jotham or Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So if you knew when those people reigned, you'd have... He started during Uzziah's reign. He died probably during Hezekiah's reign, or the vision stopped during Hezekiah's reign and he died sometime after that. Most Bible scholars think that's the case, that you get a record of what he did through Hezekiah, and then he lived a bit longer and some other things happened. Little exercise here. If you have been with us for a while, this exercise should be easy because you should remember all of this. If you remember too much, don't blurt it out too quick. There may be some people who are still trying to discover this. Give them time to do that, would you please? Okay. How many chapters?
66.
That's pretty quick. Do you maybe need to look it up? I believe it's a good thing to look it up. How many chapters? 66. How many books in the Bible? 66. Huh. How many books in the Old Testament?
39.
39. How many in the New Testament?
27.
27. Of the books in the Bible, what's the number of the first book in the New Testament? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 37, 38, 39. That's the end of the Old Testament?
40.
I'm sorry, this, I need to do this gently. Is that right? Okay. There is a wrenching change in what you see in the book of Isaiah that starts in chapter 40, verse 1. It almost looks like somebody else wrote it, and a bunch of Bible scholars believe that's the case. They don't believe one person living in the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah could have written the things that are in chapter 40, chapter 41 through chapter 66. They think it's another person. They think it's a person writing 200 years later. Maybe they're right. But I think God has the power to let a prophet see the future and let a prophet speak from perspectives like that. So I'm okay with saying it's one person. But you just need to know there's some debate about that. And why is the debate? Because it's so different. How different is it? It's almost as different as the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, isn't that interesting? 39 chapters sound like the rest of the Old Testament. And starting in chapter 40 for 27 chapters, it sounds a whole lot like the New Testament. Some people say Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. And this is why. Some people even call chapter 40 through chapter 66 second Isaiah. But it comes to us, preserved in history, as one book. In chapters 1 through 35, God is holy, He is strong, He is mighty, and He insists on justice among people and sincerity in worship. And the consequences that can come are consequences that will come if people do not respond to God's love and God's leadership. Chapter 40 to chapter 55, comfort, comfort ye my people. The punishment is ending and God will deliver His people. And it's in that second section where the songs of the servant show up. Now, I've got one more thing to say and we will stop. Does this book of Isaiah, go back to chapter 1, go back to the first few verses, does this book begin with God calling Isaiah to be a prophet? Verse 1 says he has visions. In verse 2, what does he do? He begins to tell the people what God is saying. He begins to function as a prophet. Verse 2 of chapter 1, he begins to function as a prophet. Was he called to be a prophet? I suggest the answer is not yet. So the challenge I have for you next week is, what does he say until he is called as a prophet? And what happens as he's called? If you've been part of this group for a while, I've been through this before. If you stay part of this group, I'll go through it again someday. Because this is big, big stuff. But if you haven't seen this before, take a look. If you go 10 chapters in, you will have had the chance to see what I'm talking about. You may not see it, but you will have had the chance to see it. If you get to chapter 11, go back and start over. Don't just keep going thinking, okay, maybe it's in chapter 24. It's not. It's earlier than that. Tradition has it that Isaiah was martyred by Manasseh, one of the worst kings that there is. Tradition has it that in Hebrews, when it begins to do the roll call of faith, and it says some of these people were sawn in half, that that's a direct reference to Isaiah. They think that's how Isaiah was killed. He was put inside a hollowed out log and the log sawn in half with him inside it. Being a prophet is rough business. 3 years walking around naked and barefoot would have been enough. You came in late, you missed that part. I commend to you the reading of this book. How far do I think you might get? I think you might get through the whole book. It's not that long. But if you can get through the first 10 chapters, we'll be okay. If you can get through the first 7, we'll probably be okay. I would like you to try to get that far. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're about to walk into one of the big books in the Bible. A book that's been called the Bible in miniature, where so much of who you are and what you're trying to say to us comes out. But that has happened through a person who is your servant, Isaiah. And so in the process, we want to start to learn a little bit about him. So my prayer is that as we read through these chapters, that we would begin to get insight into you. But along the way, a little bit of insight into the man Isaiah. Because as he was your servant, so we want to be your servants too. I pray for these good people. I pray for the church where we gather to worship. I pray for our city, for our state, and for our nation. And Lord, you know the world needs prayer. So we pray for our world. So much is going on we don't understand. So much is going on that puts us at dis-ease. And maybe that's the point. Because when times are uncertain, maybe we're smart enough to turn to you in a special way. So I pray for that today as well. And I pray all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.